Please get your Bibles and turn them to Ezekiel chapter 37. And we will read the first 14 verses of this chapter. The Valley of Dry Bones. Before I continue reading, remember that the event that Ezekiel saw in the valley as recorded in verses 1 through 10 was only a vision, but it was a prophetic vision. So keep that in mind. Let's read chapter 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones, and he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, and that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off, therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves. O my people, I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. Thus far the reading of God's holy word, and may God himself add his divine blessing to it. In chapter 37 of Ezekiel, Prophet Ezekiel has a vision about dry bones in a desolate valley. And according to verse 11, these dry bones are the whole house of Israel. In other words, these dead bones symbolize the spiritual condition of God's covenant people. Like these human bones in the vision, the children of Israel are spiritually dead. Now, of course, not all of them, but many of them. In fact, in verse 2, God says, look at verse 2, "And he led me around them, and behold, there were very many," very many, very many, God's covenant people are spiritually dead. They are like these dead, dry bones that Ezekiel saw in his vision. And in verse 4, God commands Ezekiel to prophesy to those dead, dry bones. Look at verse 4, please. "Then God said to me," Ezekiel says, "prophesy over these bones." Now, in this context, the word prophesy simply means announce or talk to them, speak to them, bring my message to them. And what is the message of God? What is the message that God wants Ezekiel to bring to the people of Israel? Well, we have the answer in verse 5. Look at verse 5. "Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live." So the message that God wants Ezekiel to announce or prophesy to the spiritually dead children of Israel is about life. God's message is about spiritual life. We call it regeneration or being born again. And so our theme this evening, with God's help, is proclaiming God's message to the dry bones, or you can even say evangelizing dry bones, although I have it written here in our program, God's sovereignty and human responsibility in evangelism. And I will explain later why I intentionally chose that title, God's sovereignty and human responsibility in evangelism. Now, as we study this passage, I have 3 points that I would like to present to you. And here's the first one. First of all, let's look at the pleasure of God to use means to restore the dead to life. God's pleasure to use means to restore the dead to life. Secondly, we will consider God's power to restore the dead to life. So God's pleasure to use means to restore the dead to life. Secondly, God's power to restore the dead to life. And finally, God's purpose. God's purpose in restoring the dead to life. So let's look at these 3 points one by one. So first of all, God's pleasure to use means to restore the dead to life. And here in our passage, God is pleased to use His word to regenerate those spiritually dead people of Israel. And God uses Ezekiel to bring His word to the congregation of the people of Israel, as we can see. Now, before I expand my first point, let me give you a brief historical background of our text. If you remember, at this time, Ezekiel was in Babylon with other exiles or exiled Jews. And that's because God allowed them to be exiled to Babylon because of their idolatry. They stubbornly and willfully disobeyed God. As a result, God allowed them to be captured by the Babylonians. So now the Jews are in Babylon. Ezekiel is in Babylon with other exiled Jews. But in chapter 36, before chapter 37, God makes a promise to restore Israel. Now, let's read that promise. Verse 26, Ezekiel 36, verse 26. Here's God's promise. "And I will give you a new heart," says the Lord to His people. "And a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you." Notice that. "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God." This is God's promise. This is good news. Now, God wants Ezekiel to bring this good news to the people of Israel, who are described in chapter 37 as dry, dead bones. So picture this. God says to Ezekiel, "Ezekiel, I have good news for you and for my people. I'm going to change their hearts. I'm going to give them a new heart. I will place my spirit, the Holy Spirit, within them that they might live. Now, I want you to bring this message to them. To them who are like dead, dry bones." Now, at first, when you hear that command, because it is really a command, God is commanding Ezekiel to go to the people of Israel, to tell them, to prophesy to them, or to announce to them about this good news. But the problem is, God says they are like dead, dry bones. They are dead. So imagine this, boys and girls. Really, what God wants Ezekiel to do is like you going to a cemetery. So you go to a cemetery. I don't know if there is one here close to you. So you go to a cemetery and you start talking to those dead people, to those dead, dry bones. And you're going to tell them about God's message, about this good news that God is going to bring them to life. Now, from a human point of view, that command does not make sense. It is irrational. It is illogical. It is pointless. Imagine you talking to dead, dry bones. What kind of command is that? Well, you know, in reality, whenever we evangelize, whenever we share the gospel with the unbelievers, that's precisely what we're doing. Because the Bible tells us, what does Paul say in Ephesians chapter 2? That we are what? Dead in sin, in transgression. By nature, we are spiritually dead. So whenever we evangelize, keep in mind that you are actually talking to a spiritually dead person. You are talking to a person who is spiritually deaf. A person who cannot hear the gospel sound. You are talking to a blind person, spiritually blind person, a person who cannot see the beauty and glory of the gospel. Whenever you extend the gospel call, come to Christ, keep in mind that you are talking to a spiritually lame person, a person who cannot come to Jesus Christ by nature. Illogical, irrational. It doesn't make sense. Especially when God says, look at verse 3. Look at verse 3. Or sorry, verse 4. Then he said to me, says Ezekiel. So God said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Lord, you're asking me to tell them, hear the word of the Lord. Hear the message of God. Hear the good news. But Lord, you have just told me that they are dead. They are dry bones. How can they hear your word? Now, let's look at how Ezekiel responded to God. How did he respond? Well, I have three observations here. First of all, he obeyed God unconditionally. Unconditionally. Ezekiel did not say to God, well, okay, fair enough, Lord. I will obey you if you first quicken these dead bones. Make them alive first, and then I will tell them about your good news. Because it does not make sense to me to talk to them when they are in fact dead. They will not hear me. They will not listen to me. They are dead. Dry bones. Now, Ezekiel did not say that. Instead, he obeyed God without question. He obeyed God without question. How did we know that? Look at verse 7. Look at verse 7, please. So I prophesied as I was commanded. As I was commanded, I obeyed God. Even if it did not make sense to me. I obeyed God. I brought His message to them. I told them about His good news. Now think about this. God is also commanding us to share the gospel with others. Especially with the unbelievers. It is a command. God is commanding us as a church to reach out to the lost, to tell them about Jesus, to tell them about God's good news. Yes, they are spiritually dead. Yes, they will not listen to us. Nevertheless, God still commands us to go out and proclaim the gospel. And this is where we need to simply trust the Lord. He is all wise. He knows what He is doing. Yes, it doesn't make sense to us. When you evangelize, when you share the gospel with an unbeliever who is dead in sin and trespasses, someone who cannot hear you, it doesn't make sense to us, but it perfectly makes sense to God. Just need to obey God. And here too, we see, so Ezekiel obeyed God unconditionally. Secondly, he obeyed God immediately. Immediately, right away. He did not say to God, okay, let me first see some signs of life. Now, once I see some signs of life among the people of Israel whom you described as dead, dry bones, then I will go. No, there's no condition. He did not wait. He did not say, okay, I will first wait for God to restore these dead bones to life before I go and evangelize them. After all, that makes sense to me, right? What makes sense to me, to us, is this. Okay, Lord, how about this? This unbeliever, according to your word, not according to me, is dead spiritually. He cannot hear your word on his own. He's dead, totally depraved, unable to do or save himself. He's lame spiritually. He cannot come to Jesus. He is deaf spiritually. He cannot hear the gospel sound. How about this, Lord? Why don't you first quicken his dead soul, and then I will go? That makes sense to me, right? Then he will listen to me. Then he can come to Jesus. No. Ezekiel did not say that. He right away obeyed God, even if it did not make sense to him. And yes, it may make more sense to us to wait for God to quicken the dead sinners before we evangelize them, but that's not the pattern that we see in the Bible. For instance, we read in Romans chapter 10, how then shall they call on him, on Jesus, in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, this is where, again, we need to trust God's wisdom and say, Lord, again, it doesn't make sense to me. But I will obey you, Lord. I will still proclaim your word. I will still share the gospel. And I will leave the rest to you. I will leave the result to you. Because God ordinarily uses his word to regenerate dead sinners. Keep that in mind. And God is pleased to use you to bring his message to others. There is a sense that God could have just regenerated or brought those dead bones to life without the help of Ezekiel and without his word. God could have done that. He's almighty God. He's all powerful. But he is pleased to use you and me. Isn't it wonderful that this great God, with whom nothing is impossible, is pleased to use you as his instrument in his sovereign hand to accomplish his wonderful plan of redemption for sinners? And he saves sinners ordinarily through the proclamation of his word. You may have heard of the name William Carey. And William Carey was regarded by many as the father of modern missions. On one occasion, so he realized that many people around the world had never heard the gospel, and that it was the duty of the church to reach out to them with the gospel. And so in 1789, William Carey, at the age of 28, attended a meeting of ministers. At that meeting, he stood up and explained the need for overseas missions. But he was abruptly interrupted by the chairman, who said, "Young man, sit down. When God pleases to convert the heathen," referring to the unbelievers or pagans, "he will do it without your help and mine. Just sit down." Now, this is the mentality of what we call hyper-Calvinism, which was prevalent during the time of William Carey. Believe it or not, some pastors would think that way. They would say, well, God is sovereign. He alone can save sinners. If he wants to save the people of India, the people of Syria, the people of the Philippines, or your neighbors, he will do it without your help and mine. So let's just sit down and wait for God to bring those sinners to our church so that they can hear the preaching of God's word. That is hyper-Calvinism. And that is not what the Bible teaches. Hyper-Calvinism is when you give too much emphasis on God's sovereignty at the expense of our responsibility. Yes, God is sovereign. He alone can regenerate spiritually dead sinners, but He is pleased to use means. He uses His word. And who will bring that word? You and I. We who are in Christ, we who are believers in Christ, we who are saved, we have the mandate to proclaim the gospel to others. We cannot just sit here. Who will sit on those vacant pews? You don't want to say, well, you know what? Let's just wait. The time will come that, no, this sanctuary will be filled up with people. Let's just wait. But we do nothing. You know, we who are Calvinists are sometimes acting practically as hyper-Calvinists because we don't go out. We don't reach out to the lost. Now, Ezekiel was not like that. He went. He proclaimed the gospel. So he obeyed God. He obeyed the command to proclaim the gospel, the good news, unconditionally, immediately, and exactly. Exactly. He literally followed God's instruction, word for word. Look at verse 7. Again, so I prophesied how? As I was commanded. And that expression is repeated again in verse 10. Look at verse 10. So I prophesied as he commanded me. So Ezekiel did not add anything to God's message. Because we have the tendency to water down God's message in order to cater to our audience. Sometimes we are afraid to address sinners as sinners. But notice, God asks Ezekiel to address his covenant people. Now, they are God's covenant people, mind you. Not pagans, not heathens, not the Babylonians. God wants Ezekiel to proclaim God's message to the Israelites, God's covenant people. And God says, address them as dry bones. Did you see that in verse 4? Look at verse 4. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, oh, dry bones. Now imagine when the people of Israel hear that. What, Ezekiel? You are calling us dry bones? You are comparing us to dead people? Dead bones? We're alive. We are members of the congregation of the people of Israel. So be it, Ezekiel said. Well, he didn't say that, but you could imagine. But God wants me to address you as such. Because you are not showing the marks of true grace. And I think somehow, we think that because we are members of God's covenant people, of God's covenant community, because we are part of His covenant community, somehow we think that we are okay. And when a preacher calls us a sinner or mentions your petty sin, we somehow get upset with the preacher. Don't call me a sinner. I am good. I give my offering and tithe. I do this and that. Oh, is that really so? Maybe outwardly, you look okay. But inwardly, you are like those dead, dry bones. So Ezekiel did not water down God's message. He was not afraid Because again, like what I said, you know, you have a lot of churches nowadays, mega churches, big churches. They have a lot of members. Why? Because there's no preaching about sin. Don't preach about sin. Don't preach about homosexuality. Don't preach about abortion. Let's just preach about prosperity gospel, that everything will be okay, that once you are in Christ, everything will be smooth, will be wonderful. Let's just clap our hands and let's just rejoice. And that's, believe it or not, that's the kind of message that's being preached in many mega churches today. There is no Christ. There is no sin. Why do you need Christ? After all, you're not. You don't see your sin. Why need a Savior? I'm okay. Now here's my point. As I conclude my first point here, God is pleased to use means to accomplish His great plan of redemption. He uses His word, and He uses a messenger to bring His word. And we need to obey God. We need to, again, even for me as a preacher, it doesn't make sense. But I don't need to understand it. I just need to obey my God. He knows what He is asking me to do. It's just obey Him and proclaim the gospel to the lost, the spiritually dead sinners, because He is powerful. Nothing is impossible with Him. And that will lead me to my second point, God's power to restore the dead to life. Look at verse 11. Verse 11. Then He said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. If you notice, in verse 11, there is a deep sense of total despair among God's covenant people. Imagine the picture that is given to describe them. Bones that are not just dry, but very dry. Bones that have been exposed to the heat of the sun for many days. Bones that have been long dead, scattered on the ground, disjointed from one another. Your skull is here, your shoulder is here. So they say our hope is lost. And indeed, humanly speaking, it is impossible to restore these dead, dry bones. Utterly impossible, humanly speaking. But nothing is impossible with God. And Ezekiel is aware of that. That's why we read in verse 10, look at verse 10, so I prophesied as He commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Wow, what a miracle! The dead were made alive. Only God has the power to do this. You cannot bring the dead to life. I cannot do that. And thankfully, God is not asking me, nor is He asking you to do that. There is no command in His word. His command is for us to bring the gospel to them. It is His job to save sinners, to regenerate sinners. And He has all the power to do this. In fact, it was God's supernatural power that really motivated and encouraged Ezekiel to obey God. Because in the beginning, we read in verse 3, look at verse 3. And He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? Imagine, here's God asking Ezekiel. So after God brought Ezekiel to this desolate valley filled with dry, dead bones. And then, imagine Ezekiel too. He was probably in shock, like seeing. And especially when God said, by the way, Ezekiel, they are my covenant people. Imagine, like, my covenant people? You mean those who went to the temple, those who offered to you, they are dead after all? I thought they were alive. They go to church every day or every Sunday in the New Testament context. And then God said to Ezekiel, Ezekiel, can these bones live? What do you think, Ezekiel? Do you think they can live? Do you think there's still hope for them? Look at the honesty of Ezekiel when he replied to God. What did Ezekiel say? What did he say in verse 3? O Lord God, you know. you could imagine Ezekiel saying to God, or maybe in his mind thinking of this, Lord, I don't know, Lord, it doesn't make sense, humanly speaking. I don't think there is still hope for these bones to come together, to be brought back to life. But Lord, you know. You know, Lord. In other words, I leave it to your sovereignty, O God. You are sovereign, you are powerful, and I will do my responsibility to proclaim your word to them. But I know you can bring them back to life. You know, remember what Jesus says to the scribes and Pharisees? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. It is very much possible that right now, in this congregation, yes, in Walker United Reformed Church, there are those who are still dead. You look at them outwardly, they look okay. They look beautiful, as Jesus says here. Outwardly, they appear beautiful, but within them are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. Now, sometimes we think that this message is only for the outsiders. Mind you, the context is God is not talking about the Babylonians. God is not asking Ezekiel to bring the message to the Babylonians, even though they are in Babylon at this time. No. God is talking to his own people. We call them covenant people, God's covenant people. Like what we are. You know, children, you probably hear the term covenant child. You were baptized, covenant child. And somehow we make that assumption, that unhealthy assumption, that once you have been baptized, everything will be okay now. I'm included in God's covenant community. I'm part of it. Therefore, I must be regenerate. Not necessarily. You must be born again. Unless you are born again, you remain dead in sin. And we have the responsibility to proclaim the gospel even inside the church. And to challenge each of us so that we will not have hypocrites in our midst. That's why, again, imagine the context in this congregation of the people of Israel. They were sacrificing to God. The priest offering, but you know that even priests, they were priests in the Old Testament who were not truly saved. Think of Eli's sons. So there is a challenge here. Now, of course, outside the church, this is applicable too. Maybe you have a relative who is not yet a believer. Maybe your son or your daughter is now a transgender, a homosexual, a gay, openly, publicly admitting that. And you say to yourself, is there still hope? Is there still hope for my child or for my mom, for my dad? Well, let me tell you, nothing is impossible with God. It's not you who will save them. It's not you who will bring them back to life. That's the work of God. But you have the responsibility to tell them about Jesus. Now look at what God says in verse 14. I will put my spirit in you and you shall live. God did not say to Ezekiel, you do it. You bring them back to life. No. God says, I will do it. And in this chapter, you see that I, that pronoun I will do it. I will cause them to live. I. Just God-centered when it comes to evangelism. Because the truth is, only God can save sinners. And I like that word, that expression, I will put my spirit in you and you shall live. So that implies that the giving of the Holy Spirit is a gift from God. God is going to give His Spirit to those who are spiritually dead. Why? Because unless they have the Holy Spirit, they will remain dead. They need the Holy Spirit. And I do believe that there are many churches today that we need, that need to cry out for the coming of the Holy Spirit. I cannot give the Holy Spirit to you. You cannot give the Holy Spirit to others. But you can pray for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Because that's precisely what we see here. Look at verse 7. Or 9. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. You know what? Let me read verse 7 so we see the context. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. That means there's no life. There was that sign. There was a gathering, rattling, but there was no life. And so God said to Ezekiel, do it again, prophesy again. So he again prophesied. So he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath. Now, do you know that in the original, the word breath here is ruach, which is a term in Hebrew that is also used to refer to the Holy Spirit. So let's read it this way. So God said to Ezekiel, prophesy to the breath. Now remember, the word prophesy in this context can simply mean talk, speak. So God says to Ezekiel, I want you to speak to the breath, to speak to the ruach, to speak to the spirit. Prophesy, speak, son of man, and say to the breath, say to the ruach, say to the spirit, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath. So here, God is asking Ezekiel to pray for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel, say to the breath, say to ruach, say to the spirit, come from the four winds, O breath, O Holy Spirit, come and breathe on these slain that they may live. What's my point here? Here's my point. The unbelievers need the Holy Spirit. For without the Holy Spirit, there will be no life. No life. Yes, you can be part of God's covenant people. You can be here worshiping, singing. You can be doing this and that. You can be giving your offering and remain dead. Why? Because you don't really have the Holy Spirit. I cannot give the Holy Spirit to you. Only God can give it to you. But what I can do is pray for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. And that's what we need to do. There you see, God is also using prayer as a means here to accomplish His eternal plan. We need to cry out to the Holy Spirit and say, Ruach, Holy Spirit, come. Come upon us as a congregation and as we have sung earlier, and revive us again. There will be no true revival apart from the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. We need His presence. We need to cry out. You know, every Sunday we confess, I believe in the Holy Spirit, in the Apostles' Creed. But I sometimes wonder if we really mean it. Do we really believe in the Holy Spirit? Do we really believe in His power? Do we really believe that the Holy Spirit alone can regenerate dead souls? That He alone can give life to us? If you do, then pray to Him. Ask Him to come down upon you if you are not yet converted or regenerated, or upon others, people that you know who remain dead in sin and trespasses. Now, let's look at the purpose in saving sinners. Why is God doing this? Why did He asked Ezekiel to bring his message to the people of Israel, whom he described as dead, dry bones? Why did he ask Ezekiel to pray to the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit might come down upon the people of Israel so that they might receive life, so that they might live? Why was God doing this? What was His purpose? Look at verse 6 and verse 13. And verse 14. So verse 6 first. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And what's the purpose? And you shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 13. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. Verse 14. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. It's all about God. So the purpose is so that they might know who God is. Which implies that they didn't really know God. Is it possible that you are here right now, you are listening to God's word, you are singing psalms and hymns, it's all about God, but at the end of the day, you really don't know God personally? Is it possible? Yes, it is. It is very possible that you are here this evening. You have heard many, many, many truths about God, but in reality, you don't really know Him personally. So in that way, you know of God, you know about God, but you don't really know Him experientially and personally. You see, God says to Ezekiel, I want you to proclaim my message to them because I want them to know me. Because they don't know me. Because if they do know me, then they will not disobey me. They will not do this. They will not worship idols. That they may know me. Now, of course, as you listen to this, where is Jesus Christ here? We have God the Father, we have the Holy Spirit, but where is Christ? Where is the Messiah? Well, think about this now. Why do you think the Holy Spirit quickens our dead souls. Why do you think the Holy Spirit opens our hearts to the gospel? Why do you think the Holy Spirit opens our blind eyes to the truth of the gospel? Why do you think the Holy Spirit does that? So that we may believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that we may know who Jesus is. So that once we are born again, then we can respond to the message. You know, sometimes people think this way. You need to believe in order to be born again. No, that's wrong. You cannot believe unless you are born again. So you must first be born again before you can believe. Before you can come to Christ, you first need to be born again. You first need to receive life from God. You first need to be brought back to life before you can see the beauty of Jesus Christ. And who can do that? Who does it? The Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit does this to the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. Because unless the Holy Spirit opens your blind eyes, you cannot see Jesus. You cannot see His beauty. And unless you see the beauty and glory of Jesus, you will not bow down before Jesus in worship and thanksgiving. Unless the Holy Spirit regenerates you and opens your heart to the gospel, you will not understand the cross. You will not appreciate what Jesus has done for you on the cross of Calvary. The Holy Spirit has to do this for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. And so as I end this message, I want to challenge you, and I want you to really examine yourself. Are you like a dead bone? Are you? Maybe you appear beautiful. You have a nice dress. But deep within you, you know it. You are dead. You don't really know God. You know of God, but you don't know Him personally. Now, if you are, by the grace of God, a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then what are you doing? I challenge you in the name of Jesus. I challenge you to leave your comfort zone and proclaim the gospel to the lost. Yes, it doesn't make sense. But it's not for you to figure out how it makes sense or not. That's not your job. Your job is simply to announce that in the name of Jesus, there is complete forgiveness of sins. That in the name of Jesus, there is salvation. That whoever believes in Jesus shall not perish but have everlasting life. There are many dead bones on the valley. What are we doing? The world in which we live is filled with dry dead bones. Tomorrow you go back to school, young people, you encounter dead dry bones. You go back to your workplace, you encounter dead dry bones. Wives, you do your shopping, you go to Meijer or wherever you go, Costco, whatever, you encounter dead, dry bones. What do we do? What do we do? Do we share the gospel? There is an old English proverb that says, you can lead a horse to water, but you cannot make it drink. Likewise, we cannot make the unbelievers believe the gospel. However, we can create a thirst for the gospel. Your testimony is powerful. The people around you, they watch you. They watch your testimony. They can see Christ in you. Our job is to create a thirst for the gospel so that when we start talking about Jesus, the people will say to us, you know, I understand your church has gone a difficult trial. You lost your pastor, but I can still see that joy in you. I see something in you that you handled this trial so well. May I know how, and why. Who helped you? And then you can lead that person to Jesus Christ. And you can say, it's only by God's grace that we stand still as a congregation, that we are still united. It's because of Jesus. And this is the message that I want you to know. I want you to know Jesus. Let us pray. Oh Lord, our God, we thank you so much for the challenge of your word. Thank you for your wisdom. We submit to your wisdom, especially in the context of evangelism. You are sovereign. You give life, but you also ask us to bring your word to sinners, to proclaim it, to evangelize. And Lord, we count it a privilege. What a joy for us to be used by you as instruments in your hand. Lord, help us. Help us to be concerned with the unbelievers. Help us to indeed pray to the Holy Spirit for revival, that the Holy Spirit will bring life to us individually, as a congregation, as a community, and as a nation. Oh Lord, revive us again. And you alone can do this. And when we look at church history, we always see whenever there was a revival, there was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and there was a group of people praying for it. And there was your word. And so Lord, help us to use those means, prayer, your word, as we pray for revival. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.